Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words spoken by Moses to the children of Israel, communicating to them the summary of the commandments, or at least a summary of the first four commandments. And our Saviour took up these words when he summarized the commandments. And I quote from Matthew 22. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And he goes on to say, And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The first and great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, or with all thy might. That's the first and great commandment. That's the first thing. That's the main thing you could say. And these words were written on two tables. Two tables which Moses carried. It is possible that the first table of the two tables of stone contained the first four. Maybe not, but it is possible. The first four commandments are to do without duty to God and are summarized by these words I quoted, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second table, possibly, might have contained the other six, summarized as loving our neighbors even as we love ourselves, our duty to man. It is our duty to God, particularly, we shall look at this evening, this first and great commandment, this first thing, and it touches upon the essence of the matter. If you love God with all your heart, you shall live. If you cannot love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, then you shall not live. That's the essence of the matter. To love God with all your heart, very simply put, you shall live. You shall not love God with all your heart, you shall not live. Now, as we think of these words, our relationship to this summary of the first part of the commandments is very critical and important. Our soul hangs upon where we stand to this commandment. Where do we stand to this commandment? You see, I think it's put in such a way, the way is summarized by Moses here, of course, relating the words of the Lord, and the way is put by our Lord Jesus Christ. There is really no misunderstanding where we stand. And as we look at these words, we shall see tonight whether we shall live or no, where we stand to God, where we stand to the commandments. People get very confused, don't they, regarding where they stand to God, and that they get even confused about keeping the commandments and thinking that their effort to keep the commandments will do. Well, this summary really distills it down to a very simple matter. And I don't think there's any misunderstanding when you really look at these words to where we stand. And we shall see tonight, God willing, by his help, whether we shall live or no. I want to look at three things from these verses, the perfect requirement of these words and the perfect judgment which will be upon our response to these words, and then the perfect gospel. Praise God for that perfect gospel. We would not be here at all. There would be no point preaching the gospel unless there was a gospel. And there is a gospel, and we shall end up there. But first of all, the perfect requirement. See, these words are a striking summary of the commandments. It's expressed in language of love. Our pastor emeritus has got a book based on the Ten Commandments, and the title is The Law of Love. And of course, it comes from here. This is where that title comes from, the law of love. And this summary of the commandments is summarized in the language of love. Now, that might surprise you, because men normally think of the commandments as narrow, restrictive statements to be frowned upon. You mention the commandments, oh, it's negativity. Thou shalt not is the phrase that comes over, and we think of the commandments, man thinks of the commandments as commandments to deprive them of enjoyment and of liberty they so much desire. But note here, it's expressed as love for God. They are beautiful commandments. The Ten Commandments are beautiful in and of themselves because they keep us from harm and keep us in good and truth. But the way they're expressed here really just gives us an insight to what they're all about. They're all about loving God with all the heart. You see, obedience to the commandments flows from a heart that loves God. And all these commandments are expressions of our love to God. We love him as a person. We love his ways. We don't do what displeases him. We do what pleases him. It all comes from a love of God. But let's look, first of all, at the reasons for loving God, because there are great perfections in the being of God, and there's every reason to love the Lord. Perhaps you're in the habit of speaking against God and against the church and Christians. You should not. The Lord is to be admired and to be loved. Maybe you complain about the restrictions of religion. You should not, because that is really quite wicked. And those who don't love God with perfection can only be wicked. And of course, we know the answer to that, but I don't want to preempt what I'm going to say later on, but we know, don't we, that we have wicked hearts and we don't love the Lord as we should. But let's look at that in more detail. These perfections of God, let's touch on some of them. Now, there's no way that I can touch upon all the attributes and still bring over my theme this evening. But to just mention some things to think of is perfect majesty, his perfect purity, and his perfect charity. Charity meaning love, of course. Consider his perfect majesty, his splendor and kingly majesty. Do you think about God? Do you think of who he is and what he's like? One of the pastors who comes to preach here quite often, Malcolm Watts, I remember him saying that he starts the day before he opens the Word of God, before he actually bows his head in prayer, he thinks about God. He meditates on God. Do you think about God and his splendor and majesty? Our Lord is not only the greatest of all beings and the best, he is far above all beings. He is not just the greatest and the best of all beings. He is far above all other beings. He is transcendent. He's a high and lofty one, as the scripture says. If I could illustrate this in a particular way, and I hesitate to use this illustration because it brings the Lord down to our level, and that's the last thing I want to do as I think of his majesty. But we have to start somewhere. If you think of a man or a woman who might be very able and might be very intelligent, and another might be very practical, and another might be very, very sporty. But some people, they're good at everything. And I'm sure you had one in your class. There's always one who is good at everything, so it seems. Not just good academically, but good as a sportsman, and perhaps the very best sportsman and the very best academic. Well, this person who is top of the class in all things, our God is most certainly top of the class in all things. And not just that, but far above. He excels in all his attributes. Every attribute, every characteristic of God excels and is perfect, is beautiful, is perfect, is perfect. Now, as we look upon each other, we like each other because there are things we like in each other. There are attributes. And we like this about one person or that about another person. Well, our God is perfect in all his attributes. Our souls should be charmed by him, and we should be taken up with him with burning love, his glory in every part of him. But consider some of those perfections. Think of his perfect purity. In his purity, and it's hard for us to imagine this, there is no shadow of turning, no variableness. And we are so used, aren't we, to changeable things, and things which are imperfect. It's hard for us to imagine a burning purity, which is always burning, always the same, a great holiness, a consuming fire, who is our God. And his purity is a purity which is full of fire, you could say, and full of holiness, but also is clean and pure. And just think of that, the cleanness and the purity of our God, the perfection of our God. And then think of his perfect charity or his perfect love. Now here is a love different to the love that we are accustomed with. We tend to think of people who are loving, who really compromise in some ways and accommodate sin. We're not used to somebody who loves, and who loves in purity. And his charity is hand in hand with his purity. He doesn't accommodate with sin or wink at sin. And he wishes to love us, but not to love us in our sins and to accommodate and allow for our sins. He wishes to bring us to himself and to love us in purity. These are his standards. He wishes to bless us and to bless us in purity and to save us from our sins. And there's so much more we could say about our God. So many reasons to love him. And the Christian heart knows. There's something in the Christian heart, how I love the Lord. Is that your heart? How I love the Lord. It's something which is really deeper than your very soul, it seems. You can't get to the bottom of it. It's something instinctive. You love the Lord. And the Lord deserves love more than anybody else. Now, I ask you the question, do you love the Lord? And you might say yes, you might say no. But that's not really the point here. I'm not asking, do you love the Lord in a kind of a general way? Do you like the Lord or do you love the Lord? The matter before us is much more telling and exacting. In verse 5 we see here, we must love the Lord in all perfection. The word all there is a number of times. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. All the heart must be undivided. And by undivided, we don't mean, well, more or less. We don't mean 99% and 1%. We mean 100%. That we love the Lord with all our heart. As the verse 4 says, there is one God, and we are to love this one God with all the heart. In many ways, it's quite simple. One God. There is one God. And we are to love that one God with all the heart. And that is the perfect requirement, to love the Lord with all our heart. Now, in case we become vague on this and think, oh, yes, it's all sentimental and lovely. Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord with all my heart. In case you think that foolishly, well, actually, this love is a practical love. Yes, it's in the heart. That's the emphasis here, the heart. But it's connected to the commandments, the Ten Commandments. It's a practical love. And from the heart, obedience flows. And so we are to keep the commandments. And if it's true we love the Lord with all our heart, then we shall perfectly keep all the commandments, all 10 commandments. And it will be something which is natural if we love the Lord with all our heart. This is the perfect requirement. Now, perhaps you think, well, that's very nice, and I like that. But let's come to the perfect judgment. The perfect judgment. And it comes now to the question and the analysis of our hearts. The question remains, do we love the Lord with all our heart? Do we perfectly love him? Do we perfectly keep the commandments. Let me begin at the very best of this world. I'm thinking of the Christian heart. Let's begin with the Christian heart. I want to show you that the Christian heart comes very, very short of this commandment, of loving the Lord with all the heart. Even though the Christian is a child of God, even though he's been saved by Jesus Christ, even though there's grace in his heart, there's life in his heart, yet he comes very short of this commandment. What sense do you make of that? You might say, how can somebody be a Christian and yet come short? Be saved and yet come short? The commandment is quite clear. If you love the Lord with all your heart, you shall live. If you do not love the Lord, if you break the commandments, you shall not live. It's very straightforward. Well, that's an important question. How can that make sense? We'll come to that in due course. But let's note for the moment, put that matter of how this can be to the side for a moment, and look at this matter of how disappointing the Christian is, how far short the Christian comes of this commandment. What are the marks of the generation we live in? And I think we sang this morning, this apostate race is a lack of commitment. Now, of course, if the lack of commitment is to such a degree, it begs the question whether the man is a Christian at all. But allowing for the fact that many are unsaved in the church, there are, nevertheless, those who are Christians who show a significant lack of commitment, a serious lack of commitment. And they come a long, long way short. And I think what that means now, lack of commitment. Typical of our age, isn't it? Lack of commitment. Is that anywhere near loving the Lord with all the heart and all the soul and all the might? Is it anywhere near that? You just think of how Christians support meetings and support the prayer meeting and how Christians live their lives in the week, and whether they are in the Word and whether their hearts are pure. Think in those terms and you'll find there is this lack of commitment and consecration. We are very, very short. Christians are very short of loving the Lord with all the heart. And then this matter of sins and besetting sins. And you find this, that the Christian sins often. That's not loving the Lord with all the heart, is it? And very often he doesn't see his own sin. And even his best moments are spoilt by pride. What is pride? Pride is love of self. But what's going on there then? We are so love the Lord with all the heart, yet we love ourselves. It would be slightly more comfortable if it said, love yourself with all your heart. Now, a Christian doesn't do that. But he has a divided heart. And particularly with idols, there are so many things in our lives. I'm speaking of the Christian now, the true Christian. So many idols in our hearts, which should not be there, things which we love. And we share our hearts with the Lord and these idols, and we won't tear them down. And even though the Lord may speak to us, we take two of them down and leave one. And, of course, we don't love the Lord with all the heart. The Christian is such a disappointment very often, speaking generally. And speaking truthfully against this bright light of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. What a bright light it is to love the Lord with all the heart. But what is worse, of course, is the heart of man and the unbeliever, the unsaved man. How far is the unsaved man from this verse? If the Christian is far, what about the unsaved man? There's no grace in his heart, no life in his heart. He has a conscience. And also the hand of God restrains him. That's what he has. He doesn't have grace or life in his heart. Doesn't have these desires for God. He's not born again. He has a conscience. That's all he has. And the restraining hand of God. But what happens if the conscience is bypassed? What happens if God removes that restraining hand and gives them over to their desires? What happens is this. They are released into great and terrible sins. And there are, aren't there? We don't know the half, do we? I don't know the half about you. We don't know the half about the neighborhood in which we live. There are great and terrible sins of all kinds, shapes and sizes. No, the heart of man is quite something. There's nothing quite like the heart of man. When you think of all creation and the animal world, really, the heart of man is something about it. I know that nature is red in tooth and claw, but the heart of man knows a wickedness and an evil which is even above that and surpasses that. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things. There you are, the Bible says it. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart of man is the blot on the landscape, the eyesore of creation, you could say. He's a fly in the ointment. That's what the heart of man is. Just take a step back and look at mankind. Oh, how far we are from the loveliness and the purity of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. To love the Lord with all our heart. To love the best of beings. The most glorious of beings. That's what we should do. But what we do, what do we do? We love sin and vileness. We grovel in the dirt. And there is a darkness about us, isn't there? And what you find is this, that the heart of the unbeliever, the unsaved man, is not even divided. It is actually all against God. You might find that hard to take, but it's true. It really is true. When you analyze it, you don't love the Lord, you hate the Lord. That is your basic position. The basic position of the Christian is that he loves the Lord, even though he's often divided in his heart. But the basic position of the unbeliever is that he hates the Lord. He's antagonistic against the Lord. And so we see, I suggest, a clarity here. When you really realize that man hates God, and you can't really deny it. If you just look at the media, you sense it, don't you? The hatred of God. And even in respectable people, they're a long way from coming to hear the gospel, let alone coming to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. How far they are, they hate the Lord. If you invite people to church, you think you've done them the greatest disservice, an insult, to invite them to come to hear the gospel. What is that about? It's because their hearts are evil and wicked, and they do not want the Lord. And they want their sins, and they hate the Lord, the truth be told. In their heart of hearts, they hate the Lord. And so we see quite clearly where we stand. We do not love the Lord. That is our basic position. We do not love the Lord with all the heart, if any of the heart. How far we are. And it's all very ominous. Because here you see, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, you have a precise statement of what is required of us. And these are the commandments of God. He's laid them down. These are the utterances of God. The Creator, the Almighty God, has laid down in Scripture what is required of us. You should pay attention to this, because these things relate to you. Where do you stand to these commandments? The Lord says you must love me with all your heart. I am a perfect God, and nothing short of perfection will do. Where do you stand? Where do you stand to this perfect requirement? And of course, you come short, and therefore there is a perfect judgment. The Lord will measure judgment with precision. And what will happen is this. And of course, you don't see it, and that's all part of sin. You don't realize your sin, but you know you are a great sinner and a terrible sinner. And the great and terrible sins of your heart will receive a great and terrible judgment. Part of your foolishness is this, that you think, I'm quite a nice person. I don't deserve the hell that God has reserved for sinners. But that is the foolishness, the madness of your heart. You call good evil and evil good. You are so far from the Lord. There will be a great and terrible judgment upon great and terrible sinners. And it will be a perfect match. But, what about the gospel? What about the gospel? What about the Christian who was full of fault and yet was saved? Does that interest you? Is that of interest to you? You know, all we've said so far really removes you out of the question. To love the Lord with all your heart. We should faint at the prospect. Because what is done is done. We haven't done it already, let alone if you resolve today. Oh, by all means, resolve. Go ahead and try. Love the Lord with all your heart. I guarantee you, by tomorrow night, you'll be a disappointed man or a disappointed woman. Howell Harris, the great preacher of the 1700s, resolved to be a better man. And he broke his own heart. He was worse off after trying than before trying. Because as he tried, he realized his failure. And that's what led him to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he could not do it. And he had to find another who could do it. And that is the gospel. There is another who can do it. A perfect Savior enters the field. And his name is Jesus Christ. What a glorious Savior he is. He comes from heaven, from the glories of heaven. He's the Son of God. Our Savior is not an angel or a man. He's a mighty Son of God. And we need a mighty Savior. And a mighty Savior was sent into this world. God intervened. That's what happened. God intervened in the history of man and sent his own beloved Son into this world. And there he lived a perfect life. You know, Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, this description we find here, loving the Lord with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Who does that remind you of? It is Christ, is it not? Christ loved the Lord, loved God the Father, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. Praise God that one man did this. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And from this perfect heart, do you see, came the perfect obedience. Have you ever wondered where the perfect obedience of Christ came from? It came from a perfect heart. Oh, who can imagine? Very hard for sinners to imagine a perfect heart. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ had. He had a most perfect heart. And the scrutiny of God and the law of God could find no fault in him. And the eyesight of God is perfect eyesight. There was no fault in him. He loved the Lord with all his heart. God the Father said, with him I am well pleased. I am well pleased. Those words are not said lightly. And so from this heart came obedience. But what's going to happen to this obedience? What is it for? Is there any relevance to you and me? Well, of course, it is relevance. This obedience, we call it righteousness, is a perfect satisfaction of God the Father, but more than that, is perfectly offered to men and women. He's lived a life we could not live, and he offers it to us. This is the gospel. If we can take hold of this, we shall have perfection, because we're not perfect, but God the Father is willing to count his obedience and count his lovely and godly heart to us and to give us that perfect satisfaction, not just the obedience, the external obedience, but the heart itself, the perfection. Yes, even this description of all thine heart and all thy soul and all thy might, that perfection has been offered to you if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you this evening, if you are not the Lord's, is this satisfaction of God. Oh, I trust this evening you are feeling your sin. I somehow think perhaps you're not. It is a rare thing for people to feel their sin. I pray God that you might know your sin. I just know that without your eyes being opened, you will not see. I can remember my eyes being opened to my sin, and I was so shocked at the sight of it. I did not know what to do with myself. I felt the terrors of hell. I felt my condemnation. I was convinced I was the chief of sinners. Oh, may the Lord bring you to that place and then show you the perfect heart of Jesus Christ and his obedience. And then to offer it to you. How remarkable. What a perfect gospel for sinners like you and me. But what about our sin? Can that be forgotten? What is done is done. Oh, this is the mighty work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He perfectly suffered on the cross and perfectly satisfied God the Father on this count too. Here he received the sins of men You see, by the same act of believing in Christ, of throwing your lot upon him, leaning upon him, trusting in him and believing in him, by believing in Christ, not only is his obedience and perfection counted to us, but remarkably, our imperfection, our sins and our vileness, our wicked and evil hearts are counted to him. And he suffers for it, because there must be a punishment of sin, and he suffers for it on the cross. And here is the good news. He suffers for it to the satisfaction of God the Father. We have perfection all round here in the gospel. The perfect heart, the perfect obedience, and the perfect suffering and cross and the atonement, the substitute suffering of Jesus Christ. That Christ went on that cross in our place and suffered in our stead. And all who believe in him shall have their sins removed. There's nothing else that would do it. Our plight is so desperate and hopeless. What else can possibly bring us to Deuteronomy 6 verse 5? What can possibly bring us to the perfection that God requires? Do you see it, my friend? Nothing can do it. It's hopeless. It's absolutely hopeless. And the only gospel is the gospel. Oh, that you might see the glory of it. I might believe in it. You see, what we have here really is this. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, that in Christ, and only in Christ, not in and ourselves, that in Christ we shall love the Lord with all the heart. We shall be perfect before God. And of course it's done through Christ in a salvation sense, but eventually when we are done with this world, our sanctification will catch up and we shall indeed be perfected and completed. We shall love the Lord with all the heart. What a miracle. For proud, selfish people to be so transformed is a miracle from beginning to end in every aspect, but especially in what Christ does to make us right with God. Will you have it? Will you take it? Oh, this perfect gospel. We've spoken about the perfect God, but now we're observing something different. The perfect gospel. Oh, this gospel is a wonder. And is a cause for us to love God. We have many reasons to love God. But this should move our hearts to love the Lord. That this gospel is so wondrous, so gracious. Have you understood how vile and sinful, how undeserving you are? And the Lord is offering the gospel to such people. We sang this afternoon in the Welsh service, Adre, Adre. Mab Radlon, home, home, prodigal son. And you might be the prodigal, and you might come home to your God. But there's only one route home, and it is through Jesus Christ. And you must come through him. You cannot bypass him. You must come through him. And these are reasons to love the Lord. They are reasons to believe. Because this is the only gospel you'll find. Search as you might, you won't find another gospel. And this gospel is before you this evening. And trust me, my friend, these opportunities are few and far between in this life. It soon passes. And gospel sermons are limited and finite. And gospel offers, and when your heart hears it, there's only one thing for you to do. And that is fly to Christ and believe in him and throw your lot upon him. Christ is our all in all. God the Father has offered us his Son, the Savior. He's given us this unspeakable, indescribable gift, a Savior to bring us to himself, to save us from our sins and our judgment, that you might take him this evening, that you might believe in him and have God. And have Christ. It is perfection itself, and it has to be perfection for us to live with God forever. Oh, may the Lord save us of these good things. And then you shall find a new heart. You shall find you cannot help but love the Lord You shall struggle, no doubt, as many Christians, with your idols, but you are different. And your heart, in its essential condition, wants the Lord. And you put away these idols and these sins, but it's one direction. It is to the Lord and to love him. And can I just say this in closing? He is a God to be loved and to be adored. Don't we feel it sometimes in our hymns? There are times we rise as one man to praise and worship God. That is the heart of the Christian. And believer, do you feel it in the hymns? Do you feel the praises of God's people rising to him? That's love. It's loving the God, loving the Lord. Maybe not with all the heart, but with the heart. Oh, that you might join that throng and be saved through Jesus Christ this very evening. Shall we pray? Our Lord God and our Father, we do pray that we might be moved by this most perfect of gospels, a gospel which come from heaven, not the devising and the making up of man, but rather it is a gospel designed before the foundation of the world in eternity, being placed down in the scriptures and being conveyed to men and women through the Holy Spirit. O wind of heaven, O breath of heaven, we pray, blow upon the souls that are here this evening. Let them know the graces found in the gospel. Let them know in the mercy of God. Let them find in Christ the forgiveness of sins and even that acceptance, that perfect acceptance with God. That Christ is our all in all. That he is our salvation most particularly. Oh Lord, we praise thee and thank thee for it. And pray now we may go on in the name of Christ. Amen.